Good morning. Just before we pray and dig in, I'd love to give you a brief update. You may have received an email this week and a brief video from me just catching you all up on where we are as it relates to our gathering spot. We've been in this facility for a little over a year on Sunday mornings, and we're so thankful for it. If you were around, you remember that we kind of had a pretty quick transition. We weren't exactly sure where we were going to land, and we're so thankful. As we often rehearse around here, we're not homeless, we're just couch surfing. I'm thankful for the first time that I don't preach to empty front rows. The couches draw people to the front. Ecclesia has been great to us. We're really thankful for it. And we've just signed a two-year extension for the lease on this facility, which gives us some more room to breathe as we continue to try to figure out what it looks like to solve for a longer-term solution that allows us to continue to gather and to do what we believe God's called us to do in the city. So we're really grateful that we're not going to be making a decision about a facility in a pressure cooker in an anxious moment. We've got room to breathe, and we're going to continue to be here for the time being. And if you saw that video, you know that we're continuing to pray and long for, if we were to have 7 day a week, 24 hour access to a facility, what we tasted together on the St. Thomas campus is still a dream that's alive for us, of a facility that's used every day of the week for the mission of God, that's positioned and postured for the benefit of the city, seeing nonprofits come together and collaborate. And we hope that that dream and what we initially experienced will reemerge. We're praying and working towards that end, trying to figure that out. That being said, we're in a posture of waiting and praying and watching. That sort of full-time facility would be a really expensive undertaking that we're not in a position to do right now. And so we're watching and waiting and praying and trusting that the God who's taking care of us at every stage will continue to do so. He might be doing that through your generous gift. Perhaps God's already provided and you're ready to buy us a building. I'd love to talk to you after the service if that's you. But regardless if that's you or not, I'd love for you guys to be praying with us, because the Lord's tending to us, and he's going to continue to allow us to be exactly who we said we are, which is the people of God on the mission of God by the power of God. So with that being said, I'd love to pray for us. We're going to dig into these scriptures together. Would you please join me as I pray? Gracious God and Father, you are on the move. You are dynamic, powerful, truth-telling God. You are the origin of all that is right and good and beautiful in the world. And that as we draw near to you, we're drawing near to the wellspring of wisdom and truth and righteousness. We come as a people with confidence that when we open our Bibles, you open your mouth. And so we come eager to hear from you. And I pray that this morning, through this text, you would challenge and encourage us, strengthen us to be the sorts of people that are meaningfully, daily spreading the hope of the glory of Jesus to the world around us. Help us to be a people that understand what it looks like to participate with you in the world like that. I ask it for your sake and in the name of Jesus. Amen. We've been together rehearsing some of our first principles, who we are at 7 Mile Road, in hopes that we don't forget it, but we're ever more so exactly who God's called us to be. And we've been rehearsing this, going back to our mission and then examining our strategy together, our life together, that is actually taken from the 7 Mile Road in Luke chapter 24. Those original disciples that were on the road to Emmaus. And the way that we tell that story is it unfolded in three different kind of movements. The first one was that these folks were journeying together, sharing openly and honestly. And then they beheld Jesus. They saw him clearly for who he was. And when they did, they went running back to Jerusalem to spread hope, to tell the world that the king is alive and that we are a people of hope and healing as a result. So the last couple of weeks, we've been exploring this 7 Mile Road together. Last 2 weeks ago, we talked about what does it mean to journey together. Last week, we talked about what does it look like to behold Jesus. And so this week, we're completing this journey of what does it mean to be the 7 Mile Road? And it means that we are the sorts of people that spread hope to the world. And quite frankly, those original disciples that went running back to Jerusalem announcing that the king was alive, they ignited something that has been happening ever since. The church was born in Jerusalem shortly thereafter with thousands of people hearing the gospel clearly and flooding in to this unique, multidimensional, multi-ethnic family of God that is experiencing his presence. And then it continued. It continued to spread. It spread across the known world, overturning the Roman Empire in many ways, changing the course of human history as the power of the gospel spread through the hearts and the lives of people. Paul, as one untimely born, as he describes himself, one who met Jesus after the fact, is a faithful church planter and evangelist who is writing this letter that we're examining this week in Colossians chapter 1, where he's expressing what it looks like for him to boldly and freely announce the gospel. You see, it started with the road to Emmaus. It was the early church. It was Paul. And it comes down to this moment with this text open where we ask the question, and what about us? How do we continue to be a part of what God is doing and spreading the knowledge of the glory of his face and the person and the work of Jesus? How do we participate in that? And I've had to deal honestly with this reality that the pulpit can a little bit be a place where I hide, if I'm honest. I can be courageous about announcing the gospel here and then draw back when interacting with another dad at my son's football game or interacting with a neighbor in the street. And the truth is, I don't know that I'm alone. I think that the reality is that we can be a people that can announce things or declare things to be true that we believe, but then the actual outworking in our stories, we're oftentimes not as bold and talking as frequently about Jesus as it seems that the scriptures would expect us to be as the church. And so it's been an uncomfortable place for me in the study with this text open, praying over our hearts. God, what does it look like for us to be the people who spread hope? Now, we're celebrating the fact that over the last year in our ministry together, right here, we've baptized 7 people that came to faith in Jesus. And that's worthy of celebration. Every person who comes to Jesus is a miracle and worthy of tremendous celebration. And so there's great joy that's miraculous work of God. And it's kind of a check in my soul, and I'm inviting it to be a check in our soul, that a community of our size with this amount of gifting and passion and God at work in the hearts and the souls of so many, there's a little bit of holy discontent that there were 7 that were baptized over a year. Because there's part of me that thinks, like, if we're all fully submitted to what God's doing and like, man, I'm loving my neighbor and I'm talking about Jesus boldly and we're all doing that together regularly and over the course of a year, 7 people leaned in and said yes, then that's amazing. But if it's 7 rather than 70 or 700 because we are just not talking about Jesus, That's a pause on the road to go, oh, maybe there's some repentance that needs to happen. And maybe we just need the help of God to go, like, would you please equip us to be your people, to spread your hope in the world that men and women and children would be experiencing joy and life in Jesus because they know us. We want to be those sorts of people. And this morning is intended to be the sort of text open before us that would challenge and encourage us and strengthen us. This text is going to do a few things for us. It's going to express, what does it mean that we get to spread hope? What is that as it relates to this text? And then this text is going to equip us with 2 ways that we can do that. So what is it? And here's a couple of ways that we can participate in what God's doing in the world, that we could be the sorts of men and women that really are the people of God on the mission of God by the power of God, that are seeing the love of God pour out through us to those around us. Okay, you with me? Be ready for this. What does it mean that we get to spread the hope of the glory of God? This text, Colossians 1, 24 through 29, follows right on the heels of what we were studying together last week, a beautiful Christological passage where we saw Jesus displayed in all of his cosmic power. And right on the heels of it, Paul is expressing how he's participated in sharing this Jesus with the world. Verses 25 through 27, right in the middle of the passage, are going to be the expression of this wild, surprising mystery that Paul says he and us together as the church, we are the stewards of this wild mystery. So we're going to take the middle of this passage first, and then we're going to see that the verse before and the two verses after express how he and we can share this beautiful mystery. So let's start in verses 25 to 27, the middle of this passage, and see what the mystery is. Paul says this. He says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery that has been hidden for ages and generations, but is now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the, among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. So he's used that word twice in this passage, going, okay, I'm going to make the mystery known. The mystery is being made known. And then this is what he says, which is this, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, Paul is expressing this reality that throughout the course of human history, there has been this shining, surprising, hidden mystery that is slowly being revealed. The God in his redemptive story has been revealing the fullness of what it is that he's accomplishing in the world. He's going, here is this wild mystery that is now available to the saints. And he's saying, you know, the prophets, the angels, all those that have been watching the unfolding of God's story, they've been on tiptoe, craning their necks, trying to understand what is it that God's accomplishing in the world. The prophets were grasping the edges of it through the Old Testament. God was revealing himself in covenant and forging relationship with people, and the prophets were trying to understand what is it that God is accomplishing. There were some high water moments where the prophets were expressing different things. In Ezekiel 36, for instance, Ezekiel said, there's a day coming. There's a day coming where you're going to have your heart of stone, and it's going to be removed, and you're going to have a heart of flesh. You're going to be cleansed by the Spirit of God and able to access God directly. He understood little bits and pieces. Jeremiah 31 said there's a new covenant coming where you are going to have access to God in such a way that you're not going to have to teach one another. You're just going to know God at a heart level. These prophets were saying, yes, God has been forging relationship with his people, but there's a new day coming. And Paul says this mystery that angels and prophets were trying to understand, he says, you have total access to. And he's saying the mystery is this, Christ, the one that he just told us about, the fullness of God dwells in him. He holds the universe together by the power of his word. That Christ is in you. Jews and Gentiles together in this multi-ethnic, interesting family of God have been woven together and filled with the very presence of Christ. And this is the great mystery of the ages. Now, for us, if we're honest or if we've been in church for a while, some of us go, oh yeah, that's nice. Christ in me. Good. Check. Move along, preacher man. And the truth is, for Paul, his windup in introducing Christ as this cosmic power and force, the one that holds everything together, introducing us as alienated, hostile, and evil last week. And he's going, this is stunning. This Christ is willing to be fully in you. And he's expecting that the readers are going, excuse me? What? I think for our purposes, if you were to imagine for a moment, if we could all just be transported somewhere between 1250 and 1400 BC, we're standing on the shores of the Red Sea. The Israelites have just marched through on dry ground, led by Moses and Aaron and the gang. They have been set free from slavery. And as they came through, the pillar of fire was leading them at night, the pillar of cloud leading them by day, God's very presence tending to them, and they've made it through. And then when Pharaoh and arguably the most powerful army on the planet charged in after them into the Red Sea, the waters converged, drowned them, set them free. Do you remember this? Miriam grabs her tambourine and starts, she's like, we gotta worship? It says she led worship in the next chapter going, everybody has to sing. We've been slaves for 400 years. Our enemies were just buried under the waters of the Red Sea. We are free completely. They're all worshiping. The presence of God is hovering over them. They have experienced the presence and the power of God in the most stunning of ways. And if we all could just grab one of them and go, hey, come over here for a second. Interview them, thinking, you've seen and tasted, you got to walk through on dry ground to the Red Sea. I think that person would look back at all of us, and you know what they would ask? They would say, what is it like? You have access to God? The God that is in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire is willing to live in you? We never even thought that was possible. They, you know, we think, oh, wow, what power. You got to walk through the Red Sea. And they're going, no. The power that split the Red Sea is willing to live in you. This is the mystery. You're saying you have a privileged position in the whole of human history. We see the redemptive story of God in its fullness. And he, by his Spirit, is now willing to make his home in you, to convict you of sin and to comfort you in ways that the old covenant folks didn't have access to God working in them in that way. They weren't warmed. He wasn't producing the fruit of the Spirit in them. They were trying to grit it out and produce love and joy by their own effort. But now God's going, I will make my home in you and I will turn you into a loving and joyful person. I will transform you. My gifts will be poured out on you and you will have the gift of mercy or teaching or leadership or prophecy. You're going to experience my power coursing through you, ministering to others. And you're going to go, God is with us. You see, Christ in you is this stunning shift in the way that God has operated with his people for all time. Paul's going, it's been a mystery, and now it's revealed. And he said, and for that reason, we have the hope of glory. In each of these ways that the presence of God is at work in us, it becomes a recognition that glory has left the station and it's hurtling towards you. When Jesus came up out of the grave, everything that was sad began to work backwards. And now, as we experience the presence of God, we have this confidence. Oh, all of the brokenness he's going to meet and restore. This is a down payment, a promise that he's doing this work. The great mystery that is revealed that we get to share with the world is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. God is with us. And so we have hope no matter what's going on. Now here's the question. How can we participate in sharing that meaningfully to the world? That all around us, people that are struggling with hopelessness in a sense that their circumstances tell their story, that their lives don't have purpose or fullness, and we have been dispersed into the world with Christ in us for a very specific purpose, to spread hope to the world. And what Paul is going to articulate is there are two very distinct ways that we can do that work. And I want to spend the balance of our time allowing this text to shape us to be the sorts of people that can and would spread hope. So how do we do it? The first comes through very clearly in verse 24. How do we spread hope to the world? The first is this: we rejoice in the midst of our suffering. We suffer joyfully. Suffering joyfully. Look at verse 24 with me and the way that Paul describes it. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. I don't know about you, but I mean, we had a good, honest conversation in our house church this last week. One particularly honest friend said, really? Are we just going to read this and like rejoice in suffering? That's what we're called to. And it was one of those good, honest gut checks to go, yeah, that's the sort of advice that feels like, oof. When it's really hard, we of all people are supposed to celebrate. What is Paul talking about? Why would he articulate it in this way, that he rejoices in sufferings? And then he says that it's in hopes that what is lacking in Christ's afflictions would be filled up in his body. It's the sort of moment where I kind of want to call Paul on his theology and be like, Paul, You just said something is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. And then I remember that Paul wrote Romans, and so maybe he has a thing to teach me about theology. Maybe he means what he's saying. What is it that he means when he's saying there's something lacking in the afflictions of Jesus? What he doesn't mean is that Jesus' death was insufficient to pay for yours and my sin. His afflictions were totally sufficient. The shedding of his blood as a perfect substitute and sacrifice is entirely and completely sufficient to pay the price for everyone in this room and all throughout history for our sin and guilt. It is totally sufficient. There's nothing lacking in the efficiency of his death. What is lacking is the immediacy or the application. There are lots of people that haven't heard about it. For them, it's a non-reality. There's lots of people that have heard about the death of Jesus in such a way that it has become two-dimensional, flat. It's like stained glass, something at a distance. Like, oh, that's nice. Jesus died for our sins. And what Paul is saying is this: your suffering and my suffering, endured joyfully, takes a two-dimensional stained glass reality and it becomes an undeniable three-dimensional truth that people have to reckon with. This is what was going on. Remember the story of Paul and Silas in Philippi? They got beat, thrown in stocks. They're bruised, they're bleeding, they're laying on the floor in the inner sanctums of the prison. And do you remember what they were doing at midnight? He's just obeying his own advice. He was rejoicing in his suffering. He was singing songs and going, God, you're good. You're with us. And do you know what everybody in that prison was doing? The hope of glory was not a two-dimensional stained glass reality. All of the prisoners were going, what is going on with you? You're beaten. You're bleeding. You're in chains. You're in the inner sanctum. There must be something three-dimensional and real about the hope of the glory of Jesus because of your suffering and the fact that you receive it with joy. Do you see, our rejoicing in suffering takes the suffering of Jesus and it makes it something that's tangible and real to the world around us. I'm reading this really interesting book right now. It's called The Biography of a Soul. Or the story of a soul, I guess. It's the story of Saint Thérèse of Lisieux. Anybody ever heard of her? Yeah, she's a Catholic saint. One pope called her the greatest saint of modern ages. She died at 24. Her mom died when she was 4 years old, and at 15, she entered the convent. 15 years old. And basically, all she ever did was suffer. She called herself the little flower of the baby Jesus. She said, I don't even think I'm quite like dignified or grown up enough to interact with or to know how to love the adult Jesus or the resurrected Jesus. Just give me the little baby Jesus. Kind of reminds me of Talladega Nights, but I'm not sure that I'm allowed to say that. She really loved like little baby Jesus and his golden fleece diapers. But what was so amazing about Saint Thérèse is what she said is this. She said, I'm just a little flower that exists to delight the baby Jesus. That's all I am. And her story was one of suffering from the time she was a little girl. And she ended up getting tuberculosis and dying at 24, a very painful death. And at each point, she suffered with joy, saying, I only and ever existed as a little flower to delight Jesus. He can do with me whatever he wants. And she wrote her story as she went, and her story has been sold 500 million copies in 50 different languages, sustaining the faithful all across the globe because she suffered joyfully in a way that people go, oh, the hope of glory is real. No matter what I'm going through, Jesus could sustain me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, she was filling up what was lacking in the suffering of Christ. It's the same. We all are entrusted with a little corner of the world that's marked by suffering. It's part of what it means to live in the world. And the question is, what are we going to do with it? What are you going to do with the suffering that's entrusted to you? You see, it knocks on the door. We don't have to go searching for it. It shows up. And what Paul is saying is this: if when suffering shows up and it's there, we go, joy. Joy. You are a gift that's about to be entrusted to me, that if I respond to this with anticipation that glory already left the station, God's goodness is hurtling towards me, and I know it because his spirit is in me, and he's going to take me home. What it means is that this suffering, if I can receive it with joy, it is for your sake, Paul says, it will fill up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Those around you are not going to be able to dismiss Jesus as two-dimensional and stained glass. He will become a three-dimensional reality in their world because of your suffering joyfully endured. Do you feel it? Listen, can we just all admit this for a moment? We're all going to be dead in a minute. It's about to happen. Our life is going to be over. For Paul, what he's saying is this: in the little breath that we're given, we've got this thing to steward, which is the hope of glory. And he's saying one way that others can begin to taste the fullness of their soul, they get to step into what it means to really live, is that we would steward this little broken life like a little flower handed over to Jesus and go, I'm going to rejoice in the midst of it in hopes that others would see you. The first way that we can spread hope, the hope of the glory of God, is that we suffer joyfully. In Philippians 1, your salvation is gifted to you and your suffering is gifted to you in the same breath. They're both a gift because they spread the hope of the glory of God to the world. But that's not all. Paul has a second reality at the conclusion of this text. We don't just joyfully suffer, but we broadly announce Christ. We joyfully suffer and we broadly announce. I want you to, in verses 28 and 29, feel the intensity, the tenacity of Paul. It's impossible to miss in this text. I want you to look for words like all and everyone, toil, struggle, power, energy. He's going to pile up these words in these two verses to help us feel the weight of this, that if this captures our soul, the energetic, bold, consistent proclamation of the gospel will just begin to shape our lives. This is the way he says it in verse 28 and 29. Him we proclaim. So this Christ who is in us, he's saying we're announcing him, we're declaring him, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we might present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Do you hear a man possessed by a calling and a conviction? He's going like, huh, Christ, the hope of glory, resides in me in such a way that no matter what happens to me, Paul, a man that is beaten and stoned and shipwrecked and forgotten and abused and rebelled against by his own friends and left for dead, Paul's going, listen, in the midst of all of it, I have joy because Christ is in me. He is unhindringly, overwhelmingly, he has been loved by Jesus. And what Paul recognizes is this: I have one life to live, and I could boldly declare to others that Jesus brings hope for them as well. He used these words, toil and struggle, in verse 29. Toil means to be exhausted or to be worn out. And the word for struggle is the same root word as agonize. He's going, listen, I'm being worn out, agonizing over you for the spreading of the gospel. Reminds me, as a young man, I read the private journals of Jim Elliot, you know, the famed missionary that was martyred and sharing the gospel with a distant people group. And in preparation for going to share the gospel in the jungles, he'd been training, he'd been doing bodily training, trying to make sure that his body was strong and he'd be able to survive in the jungles. He was learning language and preparing. And he made this note in his journals as a young man. He says, it's so good at the end of the day to be worn out with the Lord's work. I remember reading that as a young man and going, oh, what clarity. that Jim Elliot felt this reality of when my head hits the pillow, to know that today I poured myself out fully on the things that matter most. I long for that for us as a community. That for Paul, it's just being consistent. He has just expressed that Jesus is the one that all of history is about, and he's available to us. He's gone, what else would I spend my life on? What else would I be talking about? What else would I be commending to the world? It's a very natural build for Paul. He's going, once I've experienced the hope of glory, what am I going to do? Be silent? Not talk about Jesus? You get the sense for Paul, he's going, that doesn't make any sense. I've got this one little life to lead. It's about to be over. And all of history is very clearly about this conquering king who speaks with authority from the other side of the grave. And he's going, what else am I going to do? You see, I think if we are the sorts of people, even like I've been feeling this week, that sometimes reticent to announce Jesus, to boldly proclaim him to those in our world, I think it raises the question, where is the inconsistency? Where have the wires just not attached? If we can, in one moment, believe that God is powerful and on the move, and that as sinners, we are separated from him in desperate need of someone to pay the price and pave the way for us to be home, and that Jesus has paved the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life for humanity to experience their fullness. And we've been placed in a sea of humanity in desperate need of that hope and life. The question is, where is the inconsistency in my soul that I can so consistently remain silent? For Paul, he goes, everybody. I'm just going to have to talk about this because I want to present everyone before God. Friends, if there's any sense of inconsistency in your life like there is for me, I just want to invite us to go back. The reason we want to stay on the 7-mile road is because we need the rinse and repeat. We journey together with honesty. It might be that in response to peering into Colossians 1, 24 to 29, you need to say to a friend or to someone in house church, you know what? That doesn't sound like my life, and I really don't know why. I don't boldly proclaim Jesus. I don't actually consistently love and care for people in this way, and I don't know why. We honestly name it in community. And then we go back and we look at Jesus with clearly, we behold Jesus and we say, look at the way he joyfully suffered for us. To recognize that on the cross, he's bleeding and dying for your benefit and mine. And he's doing so with great joy in the midst of his suffering to rescue and ransom a people. I think quite frankly, one of the reasons I'm consistently silent is because I don't really believe my need. Psalm 51 says, when you restore to me the joy of my salvation, then I will teach transgressors your ways and they will turn back to you. Where I have ceased to be joyful over the fact that God has made a way home for me, I grow quiet. But as I retrace my steps, Jesus' better word over every suffering sinner in this space is, I have made a way home for you. You are free. You have hope and you have glory hurtling towards you. So here's my dream. I want to invite you into my dream with me, maybe even to pray for it and to long for it. This last year, I'm really grateful we baptized 7 people. I dream of a community where God has so arrested the souls of every heart that we're participating in his mission. We're the people of God on the mission of God by the power of God, and that we become the sort of place where someone is baptized every week. Wouldn't that be fun? And even more than that, you know what I want is for it not to be the professionally religious people up here doing the baptisms. I would love for it to, Charles, I want you to baptize some friends up here. Wouldn't that be amazing? Let's pray about it. I want you drenched in water. Just like, I want that for everybody in the room. Like all of us, could you imagine your friends and neighbors, you getting to sit with them and speak the good news of the gospel over them in the context of this community, that week after week we get to go, look at what God is doing through the people unleashed. God is on the move. And he's willing to work through you and through me. And the way that he is going to spread the hope of glory to the world is through your suffering, joyfully endured. And through the broad announcement of the gospel, consistently on our lips, because how could we not speak of Jesus? We're his little flower, just saying, use my life however you want. As we do, we will experience his glory in profound ways. We will be overwhelmed with joy. We will be caught up in the eternal. I long for it for all of us, that it would be true, yeah? Let me pray for us. So our Father, I just pause and ask that you would forgive me. I'm thinking about a neighbor that passed away this week, that, and I don't think he knew you. And I never said anything about Jesus to him. Forgive me for being more bold when I stand at a pulpit than when I stand in my street. Would you unleash something in our souls that we would really see Jesus and be so stunned by him that we would be the sorts of people that can't be silent? Make us the sorts of people that spread hope to the world. We need your help. We need your power to be these people. So come and move in our midst, God. We pray it in Jesus' name.